follows where it wishes. And you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. I have no idea what that's supposed to mean. And neither did Nicodemus. I could understand it better if he had just kept talking about what the Spirit does. The Spirit, like the wind, we can get that, can't we? We don't know where the wind came from. We don't know where it's going. We just know what it seems to be up to at the moment. And if he had just shrugged his shoulders and said, that's the way the Spirit is, I'd have been like, yep, got it. And then maybe we could use that as a way of teaching us that, see, you just never know what God's going to be up to. He's unpredictable. His ways are not our ways. We can't predict it. We don't know his intentions because we just see what's in the way. We don't know where he's leading because we don't know the future. So just sit back, chill out. God will do what God does. But he didn't end it that way. He said, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And that's the part that gets me. What are you talking about? That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And I'm all confused. Now, Jesus is of the Spirit. Isn't he? He's conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit came and rested and stayed upon him. So I get that. St. Paul sees such a close relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit that he even says at one point that Christ became life-giving Spirit. He conflates Jesus and the Spirit in that verse. Now, it's not because he doesn't understand the Trinity. It's not because he doesn't know now. They are different persons. The unity between them in the work of salvation is such that he says flat out that Christ became life-giving Spirit. I don't know what to do with that either. So I get Jesus is born of the Spirit, and he's Spirit, and he does Spirit stuff. And nobody ever knows where he's coming from or where he's going. So, okay, maybe I'm a little closer because I get how this can apply to the one who said it. He's talking about himself. But he's not, is he? We're not just. He's talking about us. Nicodemus is absolutely confused. How can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you don't understand these things? Boy, that would have ticked me right off. Wouldn't that have made you mad? He's a rabbi, a Pharisaic rabbi, and not just any local little rabbi. Nicodemus is a rabbi who sits on the Sanhedrin. He's one of the 70 elders of Israel. He is nationally known, a renowned, respected, Sanhedrin-serving, Pharisaic rabbi. And Jesus said, you're the teacher of Israel? And you understand these things? You know, if I were trying to make some point to you, Father Lowry, and I said, have you been to seminary and yet you don't understand these things? You wouldn't be real thrilled with me in the moment, would you? Now, you're more humble than I am. So you would say, well, I guess I didn't learn everything I should. Please teach me, because you're a real Christian. I'd be mad. I'd be like, who are you telling? I've been to seminary, thank you. If I don't understand it, it must be complicated. Amen, amen, I say to you. We speak of what we know. Look, if I'm talking to somebody and all of a sudden they switch to we as a pronoun, I know I'm dealing with a crazy person. I'm going to walk away. I was confused. I thought maybe you had blown my circuits. I thought maybe you were really smart and I just couldn't keep up. But now I know you're just crazy. Who this we? Jesus and the Spirit. We speak of what we know. We bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. It's like one time I went back to the NICU to be with Elizabeth. She was still in her little plastic box. And what do they call that thing? Isolette. They used to call it an incubator. When I was a preemie baby, they called them incubators, but then it sounds like you're raising chickens or something. So now they call it an isolette. I guess you're really not waiting for them little babies to hatch, are you? I went back to see her in her little isolette, and Christy wasn't with me yet because she needed a break. And I'm back there with Elizabeth and her nurse, really great nurse, one of the good ones. We had a couple of them fired. But anyway, we really good nurse. We didn't have fired. We just said she's not allowed to touch our child no more. But this is one of the really, really good ones. And she kept saying, now I have another nurse with me today who's in training. Okay. And then she said again, now I have another nurse with me who's in training. Now I have another nurse with me this morning. I finally said, can you see her now? I thought she had gone crazy. I hadn't seen this nurse. Told me three times she had a nurse training with her. I ain't seen that woman yet. I was like, can you see her now? And she looked at me. Well, she really does exist. I was like, well, you keep saying you have this nurse with you, but I ain't seen her. And she's like, you are a mess. I don't know how your wife puts up with you. Like, nobody does. But she does somehow, the grace of God. Who is this we, Jesus? Who did you, we, there are two of us in the room. Oh, no. You do not receive our testimony. Jesus is our example of what it means to walk in the Spirit. Jesus is, again, this, does this imply that Jesus had so emptied himself of his divinity that he did everything without it and depended on? No. Jesus does everything he does in his human nature and in his divine nature. And in both natures, he does it with the Spirit. He is a man anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he is the eternal Son of God, moving with the Spirit. We never stop and say, now did Jesus do what he did apart from the will of his Father? No, of course not. In either nature, he does nothing apart from the will of his Father. Well, he does nothing apart from the Spirit either. We testify. And you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, I'd have been like, now wait, right, hold up. Ain't nobody said I didn't believe. I just don't understand. Well, Suge, if you don't understand, you don't believe. Oh. I'd be so much worse than Nicodemus. He was so much closer to the kingdom than I seem to be. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now I'm really confused. Has Jesus ascended yet? Isn't the ascension 40 days after Easter? And now he's talking about having ascended into heaven. We know he descended. Well, how did he descend from heaven? I guess that's at the... We tell ourselves that his descent is at his conception and his ascension is 40 days after Easter. But Jesus doesn't see himself that way. Yes, in his physical human nature, he was conceived at a definite time in the womb of Mary, and he ascends at a definite time, 40 days after his resurrection. But he is the ladder between Bethel and heaven. And he is the chief of the angels that ascend and descend on the ladder. And he is the Son of Man at the top of the ladder. And he is ascending and descending always, constantly. There's so much more to Jesus than anyone in the room can see. This is at the same time the Son of Man with feet planted firmly on the earth and the Son of God at the Father's right hand. He never quit being the one to become the other. That's what we have a hard time seeing. And that's why we say silly things like, when Jesus was human, what did he quit? Is that in the Book of Mormon? I ain't read it in my New Testament. You have new revelation. Is you a Jehovah's Witness? What you talking? He ain't quit. He didn't have to quit. It was permanent. The incarnation was permanent. But in the same way, he did not quit being the eternal Son of God to be conceived in the womb of Mary. My goodness, he is both there. And nobody understands who Jesus really is because Jesus is in such partnership with the Spirit. Nobody knows where he's from or where he's going. They just know that when he's in the room, you feel the effect of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is a fathomless mystery. And Nicodemus doesn't really know him yet. But Jesus is not just talking about himself. He's talking about us. The part that initially tripped Nicodemus up is Jesus' fault. Because Jesus ain't trying to make perfect sense to Nicodemus. He's trying to blow the circuits. And he does. He told Nicodemus that he had to be born again. There just ain't no way to do in an English translation what's going on in Greek. There's no way to do it. He told him that, where am I? Amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want to submit to you that that's not what Jesus said. When we see the Greek word there, we have to pick a way to translate it. But it can be translated two ways. And when you have a word that can mean two different things, what you hear it as meaning depends on its context. And what Nicodemus hears Jesus saying is not what he's saying. Nicodemus hears, you must be born again. What Jesus said is, you must be born from above. But if you translated it, you must be born from above, then you won't understand why Nicodemus is so confused because he thinks Jesus said you must be born again. Because English don't do what the Greek do there. Jesus says something that could very well be translated and heard, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, how are you going to do that? It was enough trouble the first time. What, you going to go back and try it again? Isn't that pretty much what he's saying? Can a man go back into the womb and be born a second time? And Jesus is like, ain't quite what I said. I mean, it's what I said, but it ain't quite what I said. You must be born from above. Or you must be born again from above. The birth that you have need of is a spiritual birth, a birth from a different source. You must be born of the Spirit, you know, like Jesus was. He even tells us how to do it. Because he says, when he clarifies, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Isn't our baptism our connection to spiritual birth? Isn't that where the spiritual and the physical come together for us? Now, Anglicans do well with baptism. Anglicans understand baptism pretty well. We articulate it pretty well. Our liturgy frames it beautifully to hold these things in our heads. And so if somebody asks me, the Anglican priest, when are we born again and born of the Spirit? I'm going to talk about baptism. Just like if you ask any Jew, when does that child come into the covenant? He's going to say, at his circumcision. But St. Paul is over there in the corner grinning, going, when was Abraham counted righteous? Was it at his circumcision? And we have to go, well, no. It was when he believed. But we don't go the Baptist route and say, see, baptism doesn't save you. Ha ha. Well, St. Peter says it does. Do you see why we're confused? Do you see why there's so many denominations? Jesus, conceived of the Spirit, born of the Spirit, sent from the Father by the Spirit, bearing the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit, sustained by the Spirit, will be raised from the dead by the Spirit, says this is what the spiritual life is. It is to be from the Spirit, going with the Spirit, in the Spirit. It is to be like the wind. And this is the way it is for everyone who is born of the Spirit. And you cannot see the kingdom of heaven until you have a birth again from above by water and the Spirit. And then you will be one of whom it can be said, we know not where he comes from, we know not where he is going, but we hear the sound. I don't want to be blown around by the Spirit. I want to stay put. I am an inherently conservative person. I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to change anything. It's fun to be a Reformed Episcopalian. Pentecostalism made me nervous. I like that nobody changes the script. When we do change it, we keep the little songs for a whole season, and then we'll change it. You know, there's some Reformed Episcopal churches where they do the same liturgical music all year long. We change it up every season. But I know Reformed Episcopal churches where that is the Gloria we do. That is the Sanctus we do. It does not change. Ooh, I like that. Let's just do the same thing every week. C.S. Lewis said that liturgy should never, ever change. Liturgy, worship is done best when you don't have to think about it. You just do it. I can see his point. I am inherently conservative. I want to stay at home where my family is and my books are, and my lazy boy has become dear to me. I'm at that age. A lazy boy. Do y'all have lazy boys? Mm-hmm. They got lazy boys back there. Gary ain't got no lazy boy yet. You ain't crossed the threshold yet, brother. You still running around like you 30 years younger than you is. I am 30 years older than I ought to be, and I want my lazy boy. But the ones who are born of the Spirit blow with the Spirit. We have a birth from above by water and the Spirit. A rebirth, just as we were engendered under Adam, now we are engendered under the new Adam, Christ, as we heard last week. we are not from here anymore. We're still here, but we ain't from here. We're from there. And where are we going? There. And in between, we are to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the
Spirit.
Well, that just, that's complicated. Poor Abram, minding his own business in Haran. And the Lord says, leave your country, leave your kindred. Now, we're Americans. We're rugged individualists, or at least we all pretend to be. We have our. You know, Hillary Clinton said we had our Bibles and our guns. Amen to that. If Tommy Harris were here, he'd fire twice in the air just to celebrate. He would have laughed at that joke. I'm sorry. He'd have been a little nervous, but he'd have laughed. Y'all remember Tommy Harris? Always packing. Now, Brendan Frost used to carry a gun. He'd have it with him in this church, but it was taken apart in different pieces, and the different pieces in different articles of clothing. He liked to have his gun with him, but it wasn't put together. None of us ever understood his explanation for that. Brendan is a whole different breed. I love that man, but sometimes he'll be talking to us and we'll just be looking at him like, what? It's great. He doesn't mind one bit. We like our Bibles and our guns, but we also like our automobiles. I think really we like our automobiles and our guns. We like independence and mobility. We are rugged individualists. We strike out and go somewhere else. Raise your hand if you are actually from North Carolina. Okay. Raise your hand if you ain't from North Carolina. Right. Even in a little church this size, a lot of us ain't from around here. This is a world where you can strike out and do your own thing or run away from what you did that was your own thing. We're mobile people. There's some places I ain't going back to. And they don't miss me. They don't. Abram's not from that kind of culture. If you do strike out, if you do go the way of the nomad, you bring all your people with you. When we hear nation, we think lines drawn on a map. When they hear nation, they mean clan, family group. The whole nation may pick up and move. Just because you left doesn't mean you left your nation. We're not like that. The Lord let me move to Wilson, North Carolina. And just about the time I realized what a wonderful thing that was, my parents moved to Wilson, North Carolina. It was so wonderful having them a state away in Virginia. When my dad called and said he was moving to Wilson, the first thing out of my mouth is, but we're getting along so well in separate states. Well, I know some, but we're just going to have to work on it. No. Please stay in Virginia. Maybe I'll go back to Virginia. Let's trade. Have you sold your house yet? Goodness gracious. But Abram's world is not like that. When you move, the nation moves with you. They all stay together. You're going to go on a long trip? Well, everybody packs up their tents and loads up the camels and the donkeys, and you herd the sheep on down to where the resources are. And if there's a nation already there, well, you just fight them and decide who stays. For Yahweh to speak to Abram and say, leave your nation and your kindred, would be like if the Lord said, Jordan, chop off your left arm. If he came and said, the Lord told me to chop off my left arm, we'd say, that won't God. And I'm sure there were folk who said to Abram, that won't God. Leave. Go to the place that I will show you. And he goes to the land of the Canaanites. They ain't even worshiping the right gods. And he goes to this place full of pagans, worshiping pagan gods in very pagan ways. And he goes right there in the midst of them, right there at the Oak of Moreh, the sacred oak, the there ain't but so many real good trees around. You have an ancient tree in this climate, that tree must have something to it. That tree must have some kind of life to it. It reminds us of the possibility of a tree of life. And so the pagans gather around the oak at Moreh. And they call on the names of their gods there. And Abram has to march on down there among the Canaanites, build an altar right there in the midst of their altars, and call on the name of a higher God before them and in their midst. And that verb that in Genesis we translate, call on the name of the Lord, which makes it sound supplicatory. In the Psalms, we most often translate as declare. If I were doing the translating, I would probably translate it and there declare the name of Yahweh. That sounds different, doesn't it? Declare the name of Yahweh in the midst of these pagan people, in the land that they think they possess, and that I'm going to give to you and your offspring. No, thank you, Lord. I've got this wonderful life in Haran. I've got all of my kindred and my people. I've got this lazy boy that I've grown quite attached to, and I would like to stay put. Like anytime Christy says, do you want to go? She laughs and says, well, of course you don't. Are you going to go? Now, if I go, I'll have a good time, and I'm always pleasant, aren't I, baby? Thank you. You can repent for that lie later. We'll have it. The altars will be open, as they say. Usually I rise to the occasion, I have a good time, and I'm surprised. Oh my goodness, vacation was actually pleasant. I thought I'd have to kill myself. But the idea of going is always just daunting to me. I just want to be left alone. Go. Why? So that I can bless you. And so through you, I can bless others. Go, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you. And he who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I gotta leave my family for the sake of other people's families? No thanks. But the Spirit is blowing. And you've gotta go with the Spirit. God has an agenda beyond your little life and your little perspective. God has a plan that stretches beyond you. Nicodemus, you have such a tiny view of the kingdom. You have an institutionalized, petrified understanding of the kingdom. Nicodemus's whole deal is, let's keep the Romans from killing us long enough for Messiah to come. Let's diffuse enough political bombs that we can keep the temple and keep our presence in the Holy Land until Messiah comes. It's like on Fiddler on the Roof, where he's like, we've waited our whole lives for Messiah. Wouldn't now be a great time for him to come? And the rabbi just says, we'll have to wait for him somewhere else. Like, great, that's great, wonderful. No, we're holding this together so Messiah will know where to find us. So Messiah will come. And he'll sanctify everything we've held to. And he'll vindicate us. and it'll prove that we were right. We've got a good thing going here, and it's very tentative, but it's a good thing, and God is going to come and bless it and prove we were right. We just got to hold on. Dude, are you the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand that that's not how it works? The wind blows. No one knows where it came from or where it's going, but they know it's the wind. And so it is with those who are born of the Spirit. We have to let go. We have to be willing to pick up our feet. We have to be willing to be carried along by the Spirit. And that feels so precarious. That feels so frightening to us. We who are so accustomed to having feet planted firmly. To leap with the Lord and trust Him to carry us along is terrifying for us. But your life isn't for you. And it isn't about you. You know, it was so hard for me when Brittany and I were talking about this earlier today. She's home with some sick youngins, but she was here earlier helping us out with some stiff. They do so much around here, nobody sees. About how difficult it was when I was a teenager beginning to question everything. When all the foundations of my faith were being shaken hard. And I couldn't find major beliefs that were formative of my spirituality. I couldn't find them in the Bible. And what I was finding in the Bible was not encouraging. And when I realized, eventually, I'm going to have to leave my nation and my kindred and go some scary place the Lord is calling me. And I was terrified. What if He makes me a Roman Catholic? What if He makes me Eastern Orthodox? What if He makes me Presbyterian? Thank God He loved me more than that. But I just wasn't elect. Thank you for laughing at that, Isaac. The loudest laugh we've gotten from Isaac, and it was from the lamest joke I've ever told from the pulpit. That's emblematic of our whole relationship, isn't it, Isaac? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? And I had to, and I'm not lifting myself up as the model like Abraham. I followed the Lord kicking and screaming and doubting and back and forth and perplexed, and I didn't cooperate easily with Him at all. I wrestled like Jacob the whole way. Abraham at least got up and walked. I got dragged sometimes. But where are you going to send me? What am I going to do? And I didn't get to choose anything. The Lord made it so clear so many times, you are not to make your own decisions. You are not to call your own shots. You are not to promote your own ministry. I come from a tradition where being a minister is a lot like being an insurance salesman or a real estate agent. You're supposed to put your name out there and remind people you exist and push yourself out into a ministry. Isn't it? Those of you who come from that culture, you know. Bless their hearts. Lord, I don't get to decide anything. What am I going to do? What are you going to do to me? Where am I going to have to? If He had told me then, you're going to be a Reformed Episcopal priest in Wilson, North Carolina, and you're going to pastor those people forever, I'd have been like, no, thank you. I like the Church of God now, and we're going to stay. I'd have been terrified. I'd have been confused. I wouldn't have known what to do. The Lord doesn't give us all the answers ahead of time, does He? He just says, do this. And you do this. And then He says, do this. And you do this. Any of you who have walked with the Lord any amount of time, has he ever explained anything to you ahead of time? No. Does he ever tell you where a trip is going to end? He just says, go. Walking with the Lord is terrifying sometimes. Even when he speaks, to take that step is so scary because we don't know where it's going to end. And if we are dumb enough to be like Peter and look at the Lord and say, bid me come out to you on the sea, we're going to regret it as soon as we take those steps and realize what a mess we've gotten ourselves into. I'm going to drown in liturgy. I'm going to lose all my charismatic anything. I'm going to be a reformed biscuit. I'll show you what to do. Chill. I've got it. But those who are of the kingdom are born from the source of that kingdom. They're born from above. They're born of the Spirit. And the character of their walk with the Lord is spiritual. And we have to be willing to go wherever he sends us. Put up an altar wherever we find ourselves. And declare the name of the Lord. And they may not understand us. They may not accept us. They may flat out reject us. They may throw stones at us. We may, like Nicodemus, find that the temple that we've centered all our hopes on is going to come tumbling down. We may find, like Nicodemus, that the nation that we are doing everything to preserve is indeed coming under judgment. And will cease to be. We may find that everything in Haran was going to burn up anyway. We better move with the Lord. We better go where he sends us. We better be people of the Spirit. When you're in the position to be blown with the Spirit. Because see, part of the danger there is that we know our tendency to avoid one mistake by making the opposite one. If I blow with the Spirit, who knows where I'll end up? And haven't we all know some folk who thought that they were following the Spirit and they were really just crazy? Oh, y'all ain't met them folk. I'd have met a lot of them. I think I've been them. Don't we all know some folk who are so busy being blown by the Spirit that they won't submit to anybody or submit to anything or stay put long enough to do anybody any good? They're being blown about is about their own issues. The purpose of our joining in the work of the Spirit is so that we can be a blessing. Not just so we could be blessed, and that's a fun part, but so that we can be a blessing. So that through us, everyone can be blessed. If you just getting blown around by your own emotions, thinking it's the Holy Spirit, the telltale sign is that you've only become a blessing to yourself. How do I know that where I've been blown was really the Holy Spirit sending me? Because I will be in the blessing of the Lord, and I will be a blessing to the people around me. My declaring the name of the Lord, as offensive as it is to the Canaanite demon religions around me, will also draw some folks to the Lord. And my having been here will have become a blessing for others. If you can't see anyone around you who has been discipled by you and blessed by you, then you've got to wonder if you're really where the Spirit wanted you. We can look around our life and see the fruit, the blessing that we've been made for those to whom we've been sent. You should see it in your family if they cooperate. You should see it in some coworkers. You should see it in your neighborhood. You should see it somewhere. We have different callings and different gifts. We do it different ways. One of the things that keeps me at Hunt High School, when I would love to run away from Hunt High School, I think 22 years is long enough to do a job, even I'm ready to go. I, who don't want to change anything, don't want to be there anymore. What keeps me there? In the middle of the hallway street brawls and the increasing ignorance of the American populace, the complete ineffectiveness of normal teaching strategies because nobody knows anything anymore. You guys have no idea how bad it is. You wait till they're in the workforce. You wait till Truist has hired them and you have to train them, Donna. Good luck. What keeps me there? What keeps me doing it? Because I can look around and see I have been a blessing to this one, and a blessing to this one, and a blessing to this one, in ways that point not to me but to the Spirit of the Lord. This must be where He has blown me. And so I have to do the work that is from above, even as I'm planted here below. And that keeps me going. Now I may be like Mary Poppins and the wind change tomorrow and I'll open my happy little umbrella and go somewhere else. Before the Mary Poppins reference, I just made a Mary Poppins reference in a sermon. What is wrong with me? I may Mary Poppins my way to another location at any time. Okay, that's up to you, Lord. In the moment, am I blessed? Am I blessing? Is the refreshing wind of the Spirit in evidence here? Then I'm happy. We don't hold to our nation, and we don't hold to our place, and we don't hold to our adherence of the law. Our obedience doesn't save us. Our faith does. But how do you see someone's faith? By their obedience. Abraham was justified when he believed. But we've got to avoid that Protestant error of thinking justification is another word for salvation. A lot of Protestants, especially the more reformed you lean, justification becomes a word for salvation instead of an aspect of salvation. So they'll read that what St. Paul says about Abraham and say, okay, then when did he get saved? That's what I want to know. When did he get saved? What saved him? He was justified when he believed. See? We're saved by faith alone. And I'm sorry, I know a lot of people who say sola fide, faith alone, and they mean good things by it that I agree with. But in general, it just seems to me a really stupid thing to say. Because St. James is quite clear that faith is never alone. To say that we are saved by faith alone misunderstands the nature of faith. You have to qualify that statement so much that to my ear it becomes unuseful. Yes, he was justified when he believed. But that ain't the end of salvation, is it? That's one aspect, maybe the beginning. But it's one aspect of salvation. He did have to get circumcised, didn't he? He believed before he was circumcised. Right. And then he had to get circumcised. What if he refused? Well, he was already saved before, so I don't got to get circumcised. Tricked you into saving me. No! His belief justified him. and his obedience kept him justified. Salvation is quite the... When did the Hebrews get saved? The night that the Lord passed over them? Yes. Did they get saved the next morning when Pharaoh said, "Get out"? Yes. Were they saved marching through Egypt? Yes. Did they get saved at the Red Sea? Yes. In fact, the scripture says they were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea. They got saved at baptism. Wait, I thought you said they were saved before baptism. Yep. Hold on, but their baptism saved them? Yep. They got saved again when he delivered them from the Amalekites. They were saved again at Sinai when he made them his bride. They were saved again after the golden calf incident. They were saved again for 40 years in the wilderness, and they were saved when they crossed the Jordan into the promised land. And they were saved at Jericho, and they were saved at Ai. They were saved all over the place. When a well-meaning person wants to witness to me, and it makes me mad when someone sees my clerical collar and tries to witness to me, what arrogance is that? What church taught you that kind of arrogance? I mean, encourage me, minister to me, give me the word of the Lord, yes, but witness to me? What crack did you smoke before you came over here to ask me if I've received Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior? And they'll always ask me some version of, "When did you get saved?" Because they think I'm going to screw up and say I was baptized, and they're going to prove to me that you have to be saved before you're baptized. And I don't want to have that argument with a stranger at a Starbucks. So if anybody asks me if I've been saved, you know my answer. I have been saved, and I am being saved, and He will save me. I was saved when I was 4 years old and Mrs. Rogers made me say the sinner's prayer. I was saved at 7 when they baptized me. Oops. I was saved all those times I said, "Help me, Lord." He's saving me right now. He'll save me at that altar in a few minutes. And when He comes, He'll save me. If I die, He'll save me and take me to heaven. And then He'll come back to earth, raise me from the dead, and save me then. Have I lost my salvation at any of those points? I don't know. That's none of my business. He keeps saving me, so I'm just going to keep being saved. There's so much more to salvation than getting justified. How do we know you have faith? Because of the works. How do we know you obey you believe what the Lord said? Because you obeyed Him. It is the continual walk in the Spirit in which we see our salvation. Yeah, I've got some good fruit in the past. What about today? Oh, I trusted the Lord and I came a long way. Well, cool. Where's He telling you to go now? And I don't want you to be flaky people who just blow around willy-nilly. I want you to be in Christ, which means to be in the Spirit. Not because they're the same oneness Pentecostals, but because they are so closely related. I want you to be in Christ, which means in the Spirit, so that you can live like Jesus, firmly rooted here and fully present there. I want you to be like Jesus, constantly, always coming and going in a way that the heathen can't understand and that can't be perceived with the eyes and the mind. That's a spiritual thing that has to be spiritually discerned. I want you to walk around ladders, lightning rods in the Spirit. I want you to be a place where the Spirit, by the Spirit, the Son of God ascends and descends constantly. I want you to be, like St. Paul said, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, even while you're doing your job. and talking to your crazy neighbors and dealing with your crazy family and looking at your crazy self in the mirror saying, what next, Lord? I want you to be born of the Spirit and to live as one born of the Spirit. I want us to be like Jesus. I love that in all of this windy imagery, Jesus does give a fixed point to focus on. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Remember when the people of Israel were plagued by serpents and they were dropping like flies? That's a mixed metaphor. And Moses was instructed to make a brass serpent on a pole, which looks frightfully like the staff of Aesculapius, and it always makes me nervous. But anyway, the serpent on the pole, and lift it up. And everyone who looked to the serpent lived. And so, just as there is a new Adam, there's a new serpent. Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. The blessed one became the cursed one, because cursed is every man who hangs upon a tree. And we look to the very image of our death and receive life. How will I know how far is too far? How will I know when it's time to move? How will I know what to do? The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. We look to Jesus. And we follow Christ. So which one is it? Are you freewheeling or grounded firm? Yes. I might end up anywhere. I will never go anywhere but in following the cross. That procession is quite the metaphor for life, isn't it? We come to the heavenly place following after Christ. We go back out into that world following after Christ. And nobody understands where we've been this morning. And nobody understands where we're headed. And it all looks a little spooky and strange, and we contradict every system of this world, and we defy every politic of this world, and we have no allegiance to any man out there. We follow Christ. And we go where the Spirit leads us in Christ. And whatever it costs, it costs. And whatever it gains for us, it gains for us. And the measure will never be our happiness or our success. It will be our blessedness and our being a blessing. May God teach us in Lent and always to recognize where we have a grip or a toehold in something other than the kingdom of God. I don't want to be a leaf. I want to be a flag. I want to hold on to the pole, and the wind will blow, and I'll move a little bit, and I'll say, see, it's spiritual, but I'm holding on to the pole. I like flag Christianity. See, it's spiritual. I speak in tongues every once in a while. I feel chills when I sing Amazing Grace. Not when I can't hear the rhythm and mess up the beginning of it like I did earlier today. But I don't know what went wrong there. I want to hold on to the pole and wiggle a little when the Spirit moves. I know that sounded weird, baby. I didn't think about it till I said it. But I can't go back in time and not say that. Would that I could. And the Lord wants us to let go of the pole. How how are you going to keep the cross before me while I'm blowing who knows where? He'll do it. He'll keep you. Find where you have that toehold. And there are two options when you find you have a toehold in the world. You can let go, or if your foot offends you, you can cut it off. We're back to that, aren't we? That's what Jesus said. I preached that one time very forcefully, and my then about 7-year-old son responded to me the next week, "If your father offends you, cut him off." Thank you, Isaac. Thank you for that. Find where you have that grip on something that is keeping you from moving in the Spirit. Find that habit. Find that comfort. Find that need, in air quotes, that isn't a real need, that is keeping you Haran bound, that's keeping you earthly temple bound, that's keeping you law bound. And let go. And trust that the Spirit will never blow you beyond where the cross is leading you. And He will find a way before and through your obedience to save you, and through you to be a means of salvation for others. Amen.